when he walked into the Army-Navy store. Anybody ever been to the Army-Navy store? They got a bunch of cool stuff in there. But when he was 13 years old, he walked into the Army-Navy store and something caught his eye. It was a huge weather balloon. And that sparked a 20-year vision of being able to fly. And this guy, better known as Lawn Chair Larry, took 42 weather balloons and connected them to a Sears and Roebuck lawn chair and launched himself into the stratosphere. Let's see the story from the news here. Now, here's a guy who takes life seriously. He takes the challenge, a dream, a vision, and he does something about it. In fact, they ask him, what in the world motivated you to do this? And his simple answer was this. A guy can't just sit around. He's got to do something. I mean, his plan was to go to 7,000 feet. And as you heard, it actually went to 16,000 feet. And his plan was to take his little pistol, BB pistol, and shoot out the balloons one at a time until he began to drop, which he did until he dropped his pistol. So then he was stuck at 16,000 feet for several hours, began to freeze, and began to get sunburned because now he's way up in the stratosphere. Actually set the world record for balloon flight in a lawn chair. So he set the world record, but surprisingly, with those balloons, 35 balloons left, he slowly began to fall. And then there was another problem. He was nowhere near the open desert. He was actually going down in a subdivision with power lines. And so Long Beach, California had to shut down the entire grid for him so that he would not hit a wire and burn himself alive. And he did get down, handed off his lawn chair to a young boy who was standing there, and said, I've done it. I've finished my task. And the FAA is still trying to figure out how to prosecute the man because they have no laws against this because it's never even been thought of before, riding up in a balloon in a chair. But I want to tell you about another guy started talking about last week who is a man with a passion, and that passion has to lead him to action. I mean, a guy can't just sit around, right? Once you know what needs to be done, you have to do something about it. We can't just receive this information. You see, Nehemiah, back in the book of Nehemiah, last week we talked about Jerusalem's plight. They had finally gotten back into Jerusalem. The walls, though, had been torn down for 150 years. And yet no one had built them up. The walls were not built. The temple was built. Things were started, but the walls were not built. Then we talked about Nehemiah's privilege. You see, he was a cupbearer for the king. He was a high official in the king's realm. So he had all the pleasures of a palace life. And yet, he didn't forget his people. He didn't forget God. Because we see his passion. When his relatives told him that the city was still in disarray, he sat down and he wept and he mourned. And he prayed. And we looked at his passionate prayer last week, how he prayed, Lord, I know we've broken your laws. I know that we are sinners. But you made a promise to us if we would come back to you that you would restore us. So I'm asking you to fulfill that promise through me. Man, this guy had a passion. He had such a passion. But what are you going to do now? This passion within us, as we look at our church, as we look at our lives, as we see the situation that Wellspring is in, that you're in, and you begin to see, well, here's where I am and here's where I want to be. That vision of where you should be or where you desire to be, the things that God has laid on your heart, should move you to action. And we're going to see today in chapter 2 that it seems like every time you take a step for God, what happens? You get opposition. You face obstacles. Is there an amen somewhere? Amen. Have you ever gotten really serious with God? It seems like the more you get really serious, the more the enemy comes against you with everything. So today we're going to look at four obstacles that Nehemiah faced, and I believe that you and I face too, anytime we take the risk of wanting to do something great for God. But he overcame. He persevered. And God did amazing things. Can't wait to see the next couple of weeks what God does. Father God, as we come to this time of study, as we come to this, your holy word, Father, I pray that through your spirit you would help us be motivated to serve you, motivated to live for you, motivated to give our very all for you. Sure, lawn chair Larry didn't really do a very wise thing, but at least he did something. At least he took a dream and a vision and he acted on it. And Lord, I pray that we also, like Nehemiah, would be moved to act on our convictions from you. For Lord, the church here, Wellspring, needs a lot of work. The wall is not built yet. It needs people committed to make this church grow, to make this church go. And Lord, we thank you so very much for your holy word. I pray, Lord, the words of my mouth would not be my words, Father, but your words spoken through me. That each of us here today may receive the very message you would have us to receive. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 2 in your Bible. We're going to look at verse 1 through 16 today. But in terms of these four obstacles that he faced, the first one is always the same obstacle we always face, and it's called personal resolve. You know what? You and I have to make a choice in our spirit, don't we? We have to make a choice that, look, I am not going to settle for where I am today. I am going to resolve. I'm going to put my mind and my will into action to change my situation. So here Nehemiah had the passion. Now let's see his resolve. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." Wow. Our passion has to lead us to action. Our passion, if it's truly a passion of our heart, cannot be contained by our face. You know, if we are truly passionate and burdened and mourning and praying and weeping about the situation that we find ourselves in and we find the church in, it will come out on our face. You see, Nehemiah waited and prayed and planned and prepared for 5 months. You notice that here, the month of Nisan, that's the Hebrew, the Jewish name for their month. It actually corresponds with March and April on our calendar. So again, taking you back to last week, the first verse of chapter 1 says, in the month of Kislev, which was November. So between November the previous year and March and April this year, about 4 or 5 months, Nehemiah has been praying and fasting and waiting and planning and preparing to say, "All right, Lord, I see this, but I don't know what to do and I don't know when to do it." See what I'm saying? He had this resolve in his heart. He went ahead and said his heart, "Okay, look, if I'm going to do this, Lord, you are going to have to open the doors. You are going to have to make this happen, but I'm going to be prepared. I'm going to be waiting." And we have to be prepared. It's kind of like they said when they prayed for the rains to come after a great drought, right? The preacher said, "You guys aren't praying for this drought to end. You're not praying for this rain." They said, "Yes, we are, preacher. We're praying all the time for this rain." He says, "Well, where's your umbrella then? You came to this prayer meeting, you didn't bring an umbrella. You're not really prepared for what God is pouring out to you, wanting to give you." He's preparing and playing, but he doesn't know when this will happen. Here it is, 5 months later, and the king notices his sadness of heart. Now, understand, this was against protocol. Apparently, kings don't like to have sad people working around them. Apparently, they want everyone to be happy and do whatever the king says in joy. And some people have speculated that this was part of his plan. Part of Nehemiah's strategy was to have a pity party around the king. I don't think so. It just doesn't fit with Nehemiah's personality, in my opinion. But what does fit with his personality is when you have a passion so deep in your soul, you can't hide it for long. People will see it. Why are you so downcast? Why are you so heavy? Because I have a passion for what's happening in my life, in the church, in the mission. I believe that God is using me in a powerful way, and I don't know how to do it. Have you been there? You have this passion in your soul that comes out. Now, I don't mean we walk around with a pitiful look on our face all the time. I don't think God wants us to be a pity party people. But I believe he wants us to have a passion. So not a pity party, but a passionate people. You see, Nehemiah knew the call of God. Look over here at verse 12, a little bit later in our study here. He says, I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. So his resolve came from, he felt like this was a call of God. This was something that God had put in his heart that he could not get away from. And in fact, our first obstacle will always be our resolve. Are we going to do something about it? James talks about faith without what? Works is what? Dead. So many people are talkers. So many of us are talkers. Well, don't you just love New Year's resolutions? How long do they last? About a day. No. We're so good at talking. But here, Nehemiah had this resolve. You have to make a resolution in your soul. You have to make a New Year's resolution type thing. You have to come to something and say, you know what? I'm not going to be satisfied to sit here and whine and have pity about my situation or about the church's situation, but I'm going to act. This is what passion does for you. So Nehemiah had that resolve. Then we see the second part of it. This is the second internal obstacle that you're going to face, that we're all going to face. I call it personal risk. You want to test your resolve? You want to know how much you want to change, how much you're willing to change? Well, the answer is going to be, how much risk are you willing to take to make this happen? That's right. I was very much afraid, Nehemiah said. Look here at verse 3. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruin and its gates have been destroyed by fire? And look here. This is the opportunity. This is the moment that you're waiting for. I just see him saying, God, you're going to have to move this king. I mean, this king is a pagan. He doesn't even know you. This king does not know my people. He doesn't care about the Jews. He doesn't care about my homeland. Why should he do anything good for me at all? Why should he do anything for me? If you don't do this, God, it will not happen. But here the opportunity came. Look, the king said to me, what is it you want? What are you asking? Now, really, Nehemiah had a moment to think about his entire future hinged on this answer. Now, of course, the easy thing to said was what? Oh, nothing. I'm fine. No problem. Sorry, sir. I was just having a bad day. I'm back. Don't be mad at me. We could respond to our fear. We could avoid what people call the big ask. The big ask is when you know someone has the resources to help you accomplish the will of God, and yet you're afraid to confront them, to ask them, to ask for help and to get their cooperation. You know what I'm talking about? The big ask is really hard, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about? You say, look, I know you can help me, but I have to have the courage to say, look, I'm believing that God has put you in my path and you have the ability to do this. He had a moment in time when he could have taken the easy route. Notice what he did here. Then I prayed to God. He did just a very, very quick prayer. Lord, help me. I need you right now. I need the words. I need the courage. I need to know, Lord, that this is the right thing. I assume that with the king asking that question, that you, God, are giving me the green flag to go ahead. This is the confirmation I've been looking for, that you are in this. But now, even with that confirmation, it is easier to say, okay, whew, God, you do this. And God's saying, nope, you do this. Now, God, you do this. Nope, you do this. You see, he wants Nehemiah to do this. He wants you and me to do this. But it comes back to that risk. Nehemiah overcame his fear of the big ask, and he said in verse 5, I answered the king. I imagine he looked at him very carefully and says, look, if it's up to you. I'm not telling you, Lord, king, what to do. I mean, you're in charge. I'm not. I'm just a slave. But if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found any favor in your sight, any thing that you could do, let the king send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so I can rebuild it. He prayed for God's favor once again, and then he took the risk. This is what I'm saying, king. I want you to send me. I want to go on your business, to go back to Jerusalem and build these walls. Huge risk. What happens if the king doesn't like this idea? He could lose his job at best, lose his life at worst. Again, it's a pagan king. Matter of fact, this very king, Artaxerxes, was in the lineage of Babylonian kings that destroyed Jerusalem to start with. Do you think they have a positive view of the Jewish people? No, they've enslaved them. This is how it is. See, faith always has this risk component, doesn't it? Always requires us to step out beyond what we can personally do ourselves, to have to depend on God to make these things work. Verse 6, then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, I think maybe the queen helped him here. You girls are wonderful. Probably said, yeah, come on, help him out, king. It's all right. Yeah. He says, how long will the journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, now this is really beautiful. God is beginning to work. He asked the big ask. But he added to the big ask another big ask. I mean, hey, while God is working, why not just ask for the whole thing, right? He says, well, you know what? While we're talking about this, king, if you're going to send me, I tell you what, I need three things. I mean, the audacity of being bold in the Lord here, being bold in the promise of God here. He says, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. Number one, he asked for permission to go. Then number two, he asked for protection to go. Because, you know, he's got to pass through all of these kingdoms between here over in Susa all the way to Jerusalem, basically a 1,000-mile journey, probably a 4 or 5 months journey by camel. And he's got to pass through all of these other countries. And so he has this letter now from the king. Says, hey, don't mess with him. He's on my business. So he got the protection. So he got permission and he got protection. And then another part. Look at this. And may I have a letter to Asaph's keeper of the king's forest, so will he give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the rebuilding and for the residents I will occupy. And look, and because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. So he got permission, he got protection and provision. This pagan king provided everything he needed. Is God not good or what? Amen. How many people are ready to help because the Spirit of God has already gone ahead of you and prepared them to help you? How many of us miss the blessings of God because we're afraid to do the big ask? We're afraid to share our vision and say, you know what? God is doing something great here. I just need your help. I need your resource. If you will help me, we can do something great here in this church. But so many of us are so comfortable we don't care, so proud we don't pray, or so afraid that we never ask, that we miss many of the blessings. I want you to see the boldness in the Lord he had. He asked for everything. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king also sent an army officers and a cavalry with me. So the king provided physical army to go with him all the journey, 1,000 miles on camels. Imagine. Now, it turns out from Susa over here to Jerusalem over here, straight line distance is about 800 miles. The problem is in the middle is the Arabian desert. So you don't want to go that way, 600 miles of desert with no water. So they have to go up the Tigris and Euphrates around through Syria and come down from the top to get there. That's why it's a little over 1,000 miles journey to get there. So those are the internal obstacles you're going to face. You're going to have this resolve question. You're going to have to decide in your spirit, am I really going to do something about my situation or not? You have to find that resolve. Then you're going to have to take the risk. If you're going to believe in a bigger God than you and he wants you to do something bigger, it's going to require us to step out of the boat. You know the whole story of Peter, right? What was that boat that Peter stepped in? This was a boat that he built. I believe his father, possibly his grandfather, built this very boat that Peter was in. And Jesus said to him, come out of the boat. He's saying, I want you to step out of everything that you know and trust me on the water. And he did, didn't he? He stepped out of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. Every faith statement, every faith step requires some kind of risk or it wouldn't be faith. If Nehemiah could have done it himself, he wouldn't have needed God, but he couldn't. Now, there's also going to be outside obstacles. Look, here he is. I mean, God is working in amazing ways. You think, wow, you know what? This tells me if I do God's work, it's all going to be easy, right? Isn't that what you know? Isn't that true? All you got to do is say, I'm doing God's work, and he'll make everything work out perfect, won't he? No. In fact, what I call part three in your outline, I call them the rabble. Okay, so we got the rabble, R-A-B-B-L-E. These rabble is this. Verse 10, then Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite, officials heard about this. They were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Aha. Now we begin to see the reason that the work has not been done yet. They've been over here now for 15 or 20 years, and there's no work been done to the wall. Why? Because there are people that don't want that job done. These are officials from Samaria area and officials from around the outside of this territory. And you know what? They don't want Israel to be rebuilt. They don't want that wall there. They don't want Jerusalem rebuilt. They like having their power. In fact, a little more research, we found out that these are the very people that were dislocated when the Israelites came into the promised land many, many years before. So they're like saying, I'm getting mine back. I'm getting back at them. They kicked me out. Well, I'm going to make sure they don't come back because this is our land now. So these people come in and try to stop him from doing this. Let me just tell you this in case you don't know. Anytime you're going to make a step in the positive direction, the world is going to be opposed to you making those steps. How many times have you tried to make a move in your life and your friends and your neighbors around you said, now calm down, get back in the boat here. Don't become one of those radicals on me. They try to get you back, you know. They try to limit you. Whenever you move toward God, you're moving against the world. They're never going to understand what we're doing because we're moving against the tide of things, especially now. So we're going to talk more about these guys later. But don't forget, the rabble is always going to be there. People from outside of your life are going to be telling you, don't do this. Don't trust. Oh, you can't do that. That's not possible. Oh, be careful. I don't think that's wise, aren't they? They're going to tell you everything that can't be done. The rabble is always there. And then the final piece of the puzzle. Nehemiah goes the 1,000 miles to Jerusalem. And guess what he finds when he gets there? Something called the rubble. The rubble. He looked at the wall, and what he saw was pounds and pounds and mounds of rubble. Verse 11, I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. So he's talking about a horse. So he had one horse, and he was just going around. It's about a 12-mile wall, okay, 12 miles right now. A little bit later, it gets bigger, but right now it's about 12 miles worth of structure. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved toward the fountain gate, the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount or my horse to get through. So I went up, so apparently he's on foot now. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and reentered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I'd gone or what I was doing because I yet had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. So Nehemiah takes the long journey, 1,000-mile journey by camel. When he gets there, he surveys the problem for himself. He had heard about this from his relatives, but now he sees it. And I guarantee you, his heart sunk. Because you know what is in what is blocking the work? All this junk. All this rubble. Let me just talk about rubble for a minute. What is it in our lives that keeps God from doing the work? You understand? There are things that are limiting us from being about the work of God. And let me just talk about three problems with rubble. Of course, number one, anything that gets in the way of God's work is a problem. But the interesting thing is this rubble that is now on the ground was once part of the wall. This was a good thing at one time. It had its place. It had its purpose. But now it has been pushed down. Any of you ever had to deal with a bunch of rock or a bunch of stone or a bunch of bricks in the way? It's tough, isn't it? And these things that were once good in our lives can become the very thing that gets in the way of God. I'm talking about things like relationships. You know, there's some people, some relationships that start off as a good thing, but you understand how it works. Sometimes those relationships can actually get in the way of your relationship with God. And God is telling you to go, and those relationships saying, no. They have become rubble to you. Or how about possessions? We all know that we need houses and cars and some things to live. But have you ever seen how sometimes the need for more possessions becomes rubble when it comes time to doing God's work? Because you say, well, I can't give up these things. I got to have these things, God. And he said, no. That's just rubble in the way. And even our work. I mean, there's definitely nothing God is for work, believe me. But you understand that you can work so hard in this world that you can neglect to work hard in the world to come. You can invest your life in getting things and power and wealth on this planet, and we can ignore the real wealth that we are called to build up, which is in heaven, through good works, through serving. And even our jobs, we can become so obsessed with work that we can neglect our real work, which is building God's kingdom. And even our job can become rubble in our lives. And of course, I don't even need to mention sin to you. Anything that separates us from God, any sin in our life, anything in our hearts that are holding us back, that are spiritually limiting us, whether it be pride or gossip or jealousy or obesity or pornography or whatever fee you want to come up with. Any of those things in our lives become rubble. He says, I'm calling you to build this wall. I'm calling you to commit to this. And anything that limits us becomes rubble. And here's what we have to do, and this is the hard part, I believe, in this whole process, is these were once parts of the wall. They can be reused in the wall. But here's what you have to do. You have to take them out of the way. You have to take them physically out, and you have to clean them up, and you have to decide, is this usable in the new wall? You see, they didn't go dig new boulders for this wall. They used the pieces they had. There were some pieces they could reuse. But they had to put them back in their proper place. The old boulders now got out of the way and find their proper place in the right priority of the wall. And some relationships can be cleaned up and redeemed and put back in their proper place. Some possessions can be, you know, rethought and reprioritized and put back in their proper place. Some jobs, and many jobs, we have to work. We have to be about the work, but it's got to be in its proper place in the building of the kingdom. Otherwise, it's rubble. And of course, the hardest part is some rubble just has to be taken and discarded. Sometimes it's the hard choice of saying, what, Lord, what is in the way? What is holding me back? As Nehemiah saw, this wall was just surrounded with rubble. At one point, he couldn't even ride his horse around because it was so much rubble, trash. And they had to move all of this out of the way so that they could be about the business of building. These obstacles are our challenge. They're going to be there for you. They're going to be there for me. I mean, there's internal obstacles to find the resolve to actually do something about what you see. It's so easy to talk, isn't it? Oh, Lord, I'll even pray. And he said, look, you don't need to pray anymore. I've shown you the problem. I've shown you the situation. What you need to do now is do something. Get about the work. And sometimes he will challenge us to take a risk, to invest in something more than ourselves, to give, to serve, to try something new you've never done before. It takes a risk. But you know what? That's faith. And then, believe me, there's going to be all kinds of forces from the outside. People and Satan himself are going to be saying, you can't do this. You can't do this. But we survey our lives. We begin to look at the rubble that's in the way. And we have to say, Lord, how can you redo this? Or maybe you can't. Maybe this part has no place in my life. Sometimes we have to just take that stuff out of the way so we can get about the building of God's kingdom. You know, one of my heroes is a guy named Dr. Kane. You ever heard of Novocaine by any chance? Dr. Kane, back in the 1920s, was working on something called local anesthesia. You remember back in the day, they had to knock you out completely, even to do the minor surgeries. They would just knock you out, and a lot of people wouldn't wake up from the general anesthesia, right? So he was working on an idea. Why don't you just localize it? Why don't you just shoot that part of the body and then fix it and then let it come back? The problem was he couldn't get any volunteers to try it. Nobody wanted to trust him. They'd always been doing it that way, you know, always had it. Well, finally, he found a patient that needed their appendix taken out. And so he local anesthesia this patient, took out his appendix, sewed him up, took him to recovery, and he did fine. Very little pain at all. But the interesting thing is that was the first time they used local anesthesia, and the patient was Dr. Kane. He is one of the first men in history to do self-surgery. He wanted to know how it felt from the patient's point of view, so he did surgery on, took his appendix out of himself. And so we're talking about a man who takes the bull by the horns, you know, a man who wants to get something done. Dr. Kane is that guy, kind of like Lawn Chair Larry. I don't know. Both of them, I wonder if they're very smart doing what they're doing. But still, the point remains. Nehemiah was a man who had passion, and it called him to action. And that's the same thing that God is trying to do with us. What I have to tell you from my time away is it's going to take all of us to have passion. It's going to take all of us to act on what God is calling us to do. It's not going to be just one or two of us that's going to be able to solve to build this wall. And what you're going to see next week is God doesn't ask you to build the whole wall. He doesn't ask me to build the whole wall. He asked me to do the part right in front of me. He asked me just to do my part of the whole thing. And that's what I'm going to ask you. Over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about how can you help? Because we need your help. And now with Cassie, God bless her. I'm so glad he opened that door for her. But man, he's now closed the door for us. And so it's just going to be more important for us in these times to say, Lord, what can I do? What can I do? How can I do my part to build this wall, to build this church? And financially, the same is true. I'm going to ask you to go a little bit further than you've been going. We've got a mission commitment that we're paying out this quarter. These people on the wall back here, we give 10% of every dime that comes into this building goes to those people because we believe in mission. But I'm telling you what, our October payment due this month is going to strap us to do everything to do that. And we're committed to that. But it means we have to do more to be able to do it. And that's where you come in. All of us have to ask the question, what can I do? How can I fulfill the vision like Nehemiah? Lord God, I praise you and I thank you this morning for what you're doing in our midst. Lord, we see this man, Nehemiah, we're so reminded, Lord, that he was a man of action. He wasn't just prayer. He didn't just weep. He didn't just kneel down there. He took the risk. He made the resolve. He faced the rabble. He dealt with the rubble. Lord, he realized that there was a process that had to go through, but it took a long time. It took dedication and commitment. It took, Lord, passion to drive him to do what's right, Lord. He had to overcome the obstacles of his faith in his life. And Lord, Wellspring has no different. This story is a story of Wellspring. We have a wall to build ourselves. We have a part of the kingdom of God to build right here. And it's going to take all of us doing a little bit more. It's going to take all of us doing our part to build. Father, you did an amazing work through Nehemiah, and I pray that you would do that again, that you would do that again right here, right now. You started a revival with the people of God once again, and Lord, I pray that you would do that again today, starting right here, right now, this part of your wall, this part of your kingdom, you can build and you can rebuild and you can revive us again, Lord. We ask for that revival to begin right here. But Lord, it took a man like Nehemiah willing to take the risk, and it takes people today willing to act. And you will bless and you will guide and you will strengthen like you did back in the day. Lord, I pray especially for anybody here in this room that has never said yes to Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, please. The first building you need to build in their life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is their only hope, Lord. He is our only hope, all of us. The cross of Christ, He died for each one of us personally. If we were the only person on the planet, He would have died for us because He loves us. And He gives us that Holy Spirit when we say yes to Him and we say, Lord, I need You to come into my heart, to forgive me of my sins and be Lord of my life. I believe the Holy Spirit comes in to fill us and empower us to do the work. Father, I pray for anybody here today that's been waiting on that. They've been saying, I don't know if I'm ready. Well, today is the day. Today is the day you can come and say, Lord, I need Your help. You know what? God doesn't ask you to clean yourself up first. He will help you. We will help you get right with Him if you'll just say yes to Him, that I want You to be Lord of my life, that I want to be forgiven of my sins. If you'll just say yes, He will help you. He will build that wall right in you. So this altar is open for you. Whatever part of this message is convicting on your heart, whatever the Spirit is doing, let's come to this altar and just confirm it and just speak to Him about it. You do it, Lord. You do it, Father.